So, I was planning to finish proofreading this morning, but I was mopping the floor. So hopefully half of this exhort is very familiar to you, because I've borrowed some snippets from previous exhorts and put them back together as a new one. Because I started an exhort on the Holy Spirit, didn't get very far because it turned into a Bible study. I started one on how to preach again. And I look back at my one just for a laugh that I wrote with Dad in mind, because he hates sheep, on how to be a good shepherd. And then I found a few little things that, you know, common things between them. And I was actually talking to Tom last night, and he was talking to me about Becky's parents and that, and understanding their faith and how they're so solidly in their Seventh-day Adventist beliefs that they would let the world blow up and not even question their faith. And so I thought, oh, what does it actually mean to be a Christian? And there's lots of things, I've touched on a few things of this before, and as I was piecing these bits together, they sort of just fell together. Luckily for me, it didn't need too much proofreading, which I've done in the last 10 minutes. So what does it mean to be a Christian? There are so many things we know that everyone in the world could probably tell you. If you ask, what does it mean to be a Christian? Oh, it means being generous, helping others, you know, or being a nice person, not swearing and all that sort of thing. But there's a few things that sort of just go under the radar for me and for lots of other people. I've actually got a new workmate. He's Bar High, and I'm slowly learning what he believes. I've read about it, but then actually talking to someone who is Persian, Baha'i faith, it's like been a bit more interesting hearing it firsthand. There are lots of things that are very hard for us to do and for us not to do just because of our human weaknesses. So those are like the main focus for this. As you know, we are called to be fishers of men, and that entails a lot of things in itself. But lots of these things can slip our minds. You know, we might not be actively fishing, casting a rod, or we might be trawling, kayaking around for a rod behind us. And sometimes we forget we have a rod behind us. We are fishing 24/7. Every time we meet someone, say hello to someone at the shop, we are fishing, even if we don't remember we are. So we need to be a good witness. At all times, acting in a way that separates us from the rest of the world. So my starter for this is 1 Peter. There are 4 verses that are very, very meaty, let's say. So 1 Peter 3, and this will be super familiar because I've used this in a couple of exhorts and it's a very well-known passage. Finally, all of you, have unity of spirit, sympathy, love one another, a tender heart and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or abuse for abuse. On the contrary, repay with a blessing. It is for this that you are called, that you might inherit a blessing. For those who desire life and desire to see good days, let them keep their tongues from evil and their lips from speaking deceit. Let them turn away from evil and do good. Let them seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Peter summed up in verse 8 a whole lot of things that began earlier in 1 Peter and goes all the way into chapters 3 or 4, where he tells us to live as aliens in this world. We're to be different, notice for our obedience to God and submission to proper authority. So there I had good debates about the protesters of a few of my friends. They go to the Equippers Church, but they were ready to jump in their car and drive down to Wellington and do some camping. And then I had a little chat, and I don't think I actually changed my mind. I realised they couldn't get paid time off work, but I feel like I had influence on them not going down. Proper authority, whether it be government, our bosses, or at home for the smaller people in the room. The instructions he gives it in this summary are all different to how the world sees things, how we want to do things. If we live like Peter tells us, we are to be foreigners in the world, but we will be a good witness. Next, Matthew 6. Don't be seen as a warrior. It shows us that we are dependent on ourselves, as carrying on from before, but our own ways. Concerned with many things, and don't concern yourself with the many things of the world. Matthew 25 reads, therefore I tell you, don't be anxious about your life. Must have been a well-known passage as well. What you'll eat, what you'll drink, your body, what you'll put on. Is life not more than food? Your body not more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither reap or sow, nor gather into barns. And I think we all know about the flowers and the ox and what should we drink, what should we wear. And skipping on to the end. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious about itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. I don't think I need to explain this any more than I have. It's very clear. I've got to love this little bit though. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Being a teacher and sitting in the staff meeting, and people get so flustered about things at the end of the term, and I tell them, give it 3 weeks, the plan will change again. My school's got very fluid plans, especially since we've got a new deputy principal, so things are changing very quickly on the fly. And sometimes it's a blessing, because I forgot about reports for one group of kids and they end up not having to do them. Okay, now a little gem from Philippians 4. It instructs people to rejoice and also not to worry. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to everyone. I always think of Grandpa when I read that verse. The Lord is near. Don't worry about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, beloved, whatever is true, whatever is honourable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, and if there is anything worthy of praise, think on these things. I've actually used that verse before recently of someone I know is battling with depression quite badly. It's kind of hard to do when you're in those areas in your life. Just focus on the good. There are many things to be thankful for. One of the, It's Alright website, the number one thing it says to do if you're having a bad day, wake up in the morning and just write 10 things to be thankful for. They can be thankful for butter melting on a hot piece of toast. It's just training your mind to focus on the good things rather than focusing on the bad things. Now, this is another direct copy and paste from a previous exhort as well, so I hope this is familiar to you because it means you are listening. Just to remind you that worrying is different to leaving everything to chance. That not worrying is different to leaving everything to chance. We still need to make plans. Worrying is just different from being concerned, which is a good thing at times. Concern is something you can do. Concern is at a time when you can do something to help the situation. So you do what you can. Like grabbing a child's hand when they're about to run on the road. Worry is when you can't do something, but you don't want to leave it up to God. So why is worrying so bad? Worry can be an act of faithlessness. Jesus says, don't worry then, saying, what we will eat, what we'll drink, what we'll wear for clothing. Don't worry. Do not begin worrying. 2 reasons are given for why you should not worry. First, Gentiles eagerly seek these things. In Jesus' days, pagans pursued food, drink, clothing because they didn't know God as a loving Father. They were tormented by the anxiety because they believed their future was only in their hands and the fate and in the hands of fate and fortune. When you and I worry, we are behaving like the unbelievers. The second reason, your Heavenly Father knows you need all these things, so don't worry. When you worry, you're showing that you don't believe our God is a providing God. Paul has many messages for the Corinthians, but he's picked out one that applies to us for this exhort, which is we need to look after ourselves physically. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? That your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit? You were bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body. So our body is a temple. And a temple is a sacred place. It's pure from immorality. Paul wrote that the church as a whole was a temple of the Holy Spirit. Now he says the same is true in a spiritual sense of individuals. Because our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit, our bodies belong to God and not to ourselves. They are not our own. They are bought for price. Any honest person takes care of something, better care of something that doesn't belong to them. I know when I borrow Mum's ute, I always return it with a full tank of gas, check the oil, pump up the tyres. No, it's going to last a bit longer too. So we don't have the right to pollute something that doesn't even belong to us. Part two of the same point. We also have no right to be idle or wasteful with something that doesn't belong to us. Our bodies should be put to use, glorifying God. You're bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. And if our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, God lives within us. And that means we do have the strength and power over sin, of the sins of the flesh that we live within. One of these sins that's really hard for me, especially, to overcome is greed. I think Nathan's got the same thing. He's got more cars than I do at the moment. Don't know if it's greed or just opportunity. Ecclesiastes 5. Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income. This too is meaningless. The more we have, the more we want. Solomon tells us that money is not the secret to happiness. Instead, it is addictive, unsatisfying. He says, he who loves money will not be satisfied with the money, nor the love of these who loves abundance with its income. This too is vanity. Money is not the problem, rather than the love of money is the issue. It is so common for people, including myself, to think, if I had more money, if only I could do this, if only I could get a pay rise, I could solve this and this problem. If I didn't have to do something, then I'd be happy. And all of this happiness is dependent upon things happening, more money and more possessions. So we all know the Rockefeller family, and I've used this quote also in the exhort, but I've adjusted it for 2022, sorry. Someone asked one of the Rockefeller guys, born in 1839, how much money he wanted. He answered, a little bit more. In today's money, he was worth $400 billion. He still wanted more. Well, that's how much he was worth when he died. Very good use to it now, isn't it? This accurately describes most people. Unfortunately, whether we care to admit it or not, we have developed a love for money and its abundance. And modern society has made it even harder to get away from money. Yet Solomon says, take it from me, a man who had it all, money does not satisfy. Earlier I said we should still plan, not just leave everything to chance. But we need to be flexible with these plans. So we need to plan, but also be flexible. Psalms 18:30. As for God, his ways are perfect. The Lord's word is flawless. He shields those who take refuge in him. Since God's ways are perfect, We can trust in what if he does, and what if he allows is also perfect. We can't expect to understand, and he tells us in Isaiah 55, for my thoughts are higher than your thoughts, my ways than your ways. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways. It is our responsibility to obey God and to trust him, whether we understand it or not. When we do, we'll find that we will find God in the centre of our trials, possibly even because of our trials, or even to be the cause of our trials. Even when we're feeling a bit beaten down because of our trials and tribulations, we always have to remember to encourage others. How can we expect someone to listen to our advice if they think we have no idea of what they're going through? If we're going through a bad time and another person knows we've been through that bad time, they're going through the same thing, they'll quite often come to us for advice. So we have to learn, think on how to spur on one another in love and in good works. We are told that we need to be intentional, good thing I'm not an English teacher, about what we say and do, to present a positive role model and to effectively teach and encourage others. We need to consider each other's trials and difficulties and weaknesses and feel for each other and motivate each other. We can't think of each other or other people as objects that need converting, and yes, tick, once it's done, it's done. We also need to keep supporting each other every day. As mentioned before, I have a Baha'i faith, however you say that, a Baha'i believer, whatever the term is, and we've had a few chats. It normally starts off, you know, the same foundations of, you know, how things should and shouldn't be, quite similar, and shakes his head at modern day society and how kids act and that sort of thing. But one of the things, whenever I have a chat with someone of a different faith, it reminds me that I need to be secure and know about my own faith and be able to explain it clearly to others. 1 Peter 3:15. It's alright, it's not COVID. But set Christ apart as Lord in your hearts, and always be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks about your hopes, the hope you possess. Peter says we should be ready to explain the hope that is in us. He does not ask us or tell us to explain our services, our traditions, or our habits. We need to be ready to answer questions or accusations for our beliefs. I've been accused of being in a cult many a time. Whenever I mention the word Christadelphian, you stick it in Google and it's one of the number one hits, apparently. This implies studying diligently the Word of God so we can have well thought out, understandable and accurate replies for things people want to know. Armed with a solid understanding of truth, we have no cause to be ashamed. 2 Timothy 2:15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who does not need to be ashamed and who correctly handles the Word of truth. So, we need to be aware of our actions. And remember that at all times we are witnessing to those around us, no matter how unintentionally. Sometimes I get asked why I don't swear. Often it is these little things that can lead to something far bigger. See, chopping my finger off has been a great opportunity to preach. Did you swear when you chopped your finger off? No. Why is that? Take a seat.